I really had the sense during worship that God is already preparing us and for the word that He has for us today. So many of the songs that we have sung are a part of this message. One of the lines in the last song is that stir within my soul, stir deeply within my soul. And that's my prayer this morning, Father, as we come before you, that you would stir us deeply. And all those parts of us that need to be touched this morning, I don't pretend to know every need in this room. I know some of them. I know my own this morning. And I thank you, Father God, that you are the answer to every situation, every circumstance in our lives. I thank you that from your vantage point, you see us, you know everything about us, you know the deep hurts, you know the great joys, you know, Lord, everything there is to know. And not only do you know it, Lord, but then you work mightily. You are a mighty God. And so I pray right now that you would take control of my heart, my mind, my speech, that I might speak your word. I pray that it would bring comfort, challenge, whatever it is that you need to do in each one of us, Lord. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the deepest part of us, Lord. So be with us now as we enter into your word, as we see you. Perhaps we need to see you today in a way that we haven't been seeing you. I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. I thank you that there's nothing that is beyond your control. So, Lord, would you take control of me this morning, again, of my brothers and sisters, open our ears to hear, open my mouth to speak your word in all of its truth and beauty. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we even enter into our text this morning, it just seems like we're living in times when either on a very personal level, there's things that are going on, things that there be illnesses, there is difficulties. When we look out at the world, it seems like evil is prevailing in many ways. The thing that happened this week in France and seems to continually be things like this are in the news. But I want to say to you right in the beginning is we need not fear, because he is in control and he knows all things. And so whether it's on a personal level this morning or on a universal level, he is the God of us individually and he's the God of this world, even though the world might not be recognizing him. There are moments and even times in our life, maybe sometimes there are seasons when it seems there are trials, difficulties, illnesses that will never end. And I don't know about you, but in my prayers, I think we need to be honest with the Lord. And many times I find myself saying, how long, Lord? How long before the answer comes? There are even those moments when we think that he has abandoned us. Everybody relate to that? There's those moments when you go, where are you, Lord? I don't feel your presence right now. I'm going through this thing and you're crying out, where are you? And yet he has promised that he will, what, never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that promise this morning? See, a lot of times when we're going along and everything is this is coming out and I don't know why, hunky-dory. Am I dating myself? But when everything is well, there's a lot of joy going on in our life and we say hallelujah, praise the Lord. There are even people preaching that if you accept Jesus into your heart, that's the way it's going to be. The moment he comes into your heart, it's all happiness, it's all joy. And the thing about that, brothers and sisters, we cannot look at Christ and see what he suffered on the cross. And we're supposed to be partaking in the sufferings of Christ, as Paul tells us. There are moments in our life, whether it's directly with us or with someone else, that compassion and that love and that crying of the heart pours out for the suffering of others. There are times when our bodies, our minds can, and our, even our spirits can be, they seem to be torn apart. And we cannot sense His presence. There's a cloud of darkness that seems to overshadow us and hide Him from our sight. And our souls can become so troubled that the pain is unbearable. And I know there's some of you in this room that have felt that. Maybe most of you at a certain point in your life, you felt that. You just don't know how you're going to be able to keep on going. King David came to that place in his life so many times. And in Psalm 42 and 43, you don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, this is where this takes place, where he speaks to his soul. That's not something that we think of doing very often, but man, I believe that we need to start doing that, you know. But he would cry out to the Lord. At the time he wrote these two Psalms, it is thought that he was fleeing from his son Absalom. His son Absalom was attempting to kill him. Now, I cannot imagine, and I know you can't imagine if you're a parent, if you had a child that was seeking to kill you. What an awful thing. But in this time, several times, three times, he cries out, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" And then he says, speaks to his soul, and he says, "Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And the word help there in Hebrew, in the Hebrew translation, it says, "for his salvation." And the word is, it's a very interesting, the word is Yeshua. Yeshua. Sound familiar? And it really means salvation, deliverance, help, victory, prosperity. The primary meaning at that moment is rescue from distress or danger. And so David is crying out for the Lord to rescue him from this situation that he's in. Here he is, he's the king. He's the king of Israel. And he's running, he's fleeing for his life from his son. Countenance there, for the help of his countenance, in the Hebrew it says his face. Usually it's figuratively a substitute for the entire person or a reflection of the person's mood or attitude. And when I read that this week in my dictionary, I thought, wow. This all of a sudden took on a whole new dimension for me. He says, "For I shall praise him for the help of his face," or his countenance. And really what he's asking for is for the person of God. It's for God's character, for God's attributes to help him. How many of you are aware that it's God's character, it's his attributes, it's all that he is that comes into play when you're in a moment like this? You can just look at the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, kindness. All those fruits of the Spirit are part of what he brings into play in your life when you're in that moment. You talk about a miracle. That's something that the world doesn't have, that you and I have. If you have Jesus in your heart, you have his full presence and all that he is. I remember years ago, and I think I've said this before, I was at a conference, and Tansy and I were at a conference, and there were many wonderful speakers, many preachers that came out and just had incredible messages. But it was Ruth Lott Graham that came out to speak, and the title of her message was, "Just Give Me Jesus." Just give me Jesus. And I remember she walked across the stage to the platform, and I could tell she was shy about all these men had been preaching and giving these wonderful sermons. And she talked about how she trembled when she came, but then she said, just give me Jesus. That's what I'm here to talk to you about. Can we say that this morning? Just give me Jesus. Let's do that again. Just give me Jesus. He's the answer to every circumstance, every situation, every heartache, every bit of brokenness that can come upon us. So the second and the third time when David is repeating this chorus, if you will, but he changes it. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of my countenance. Now twice he's talked about his countenance, now it's my countenance, and you go, well, what is that all about? Well, what it is that David was recognizing that the person of God, the face of God, all that God is his help, and therefore his countenance, his face is changed. When God's character and his substitutes and his attributes are our help, then our character is changed. For those of you who have been around Matt and Dee, it is so obvious to me that it's the character of God that flows through them. Because their hope is in him, and they continue to praise him even from a desperate place. And so we are transformed in the midst of the situation in which we find ourselves. Now there is a prerequisite to all of this, all right? And listen to me carefully. It's not my words, it's the words that are spoken in the first verse of Psalm 42. This key here helps us to be confident in the midst of the difficulties and trials, to know that he is the one indeed who rescues us and delivers us, okay? Listen to what it says in Psalm 42, verse 1 and the first part of 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. And you see, if you are not hungering, if you are not thirsting after God, when you get into these situations, folks, it's not going to be good. And so we need to really make sure that we are thirsting. We are thirsting just as Denise talked about Pops and wanting that water. We need to be wanting that water, that fountain that never stops flowing, that satisfies the deepest longing of our soul, the deepest hurts that we might have. All right, that's an introduction. Let's go to Psalm 80. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. We're going to take it by sections. This is a prayer, a song by Asaph, who was a worship leader. There were several Asaphs. We don't know exactly which one this was. Many times David would send either to the sons of Korah or to Asaph, he would send these poetic prayers that were put to music. It says in the top of my Bible that it was set to the lilies. Anybody here know the lilies song? I didn't think so. So we won't try to sing this. I won't try to sing it. But it is beautiful. It is music to the soul. And let's read verse 1 and 2. All right? Now, let's just start there, and it explains it as we go here. Asaph says to the Lord, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. And come and save us. One of the things that's very important as we look at this psalm that we find out about Asaph is that he knows who God is. He knows who God is. He knows the character. He knows the attributes of God. He knows what God does. And that is so important to you and I when we cry out. If we come to our earthly father, we know him, right? And we know when he's going to say, no. And when he's going to say yes, even before we ask it, if we really know him, right? It's so important to know who your Father God is. And Asaph really, he starts at the place where we all need to start. He was not only a worship leader, but brothers and sisters, as he writes these songs, as he writes these psalms, he is a prophetic voice to Israel. He really is a prophet because he speaks things about the future and he has an understanding of the past and he applies that to as a prophet will do. And so this is a prophetic word that he is putting forth. He believed and understood how God had delivered his people out of captivity. He wasn't there, but he knew about it. He believed how there came a moment when God allowed the enemy to triumph over them because they had gone into rebellion. They had turned away from God. In other words, they weren't following God. And so that's why he begins this song of prayer with, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." He knows the need that they have now for God to come back and to lead them. They've turned away. Aren't you glad that in those times in your life, when, and I know some of you have turned away for a time or you kind of walked away and you were in the shadows and he comes, he leaves the 99 and he comes and he throws you over his shoulders and he takes you back where you belong. So he says, "Give ear," or "Listen, listen, O shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock." I just want to stop here and observe something about our Lord and Shepherd. We often have this idyllic mindset about his leading as our shepherd. There are some today, as well as in olden times, who only speak of green pastures and still waters. Are you aware of that? I just said it a few moments ago. There are people preaching that when you come to Christ, that's what it's going to be, green waters. I mean, green waters. Green pastures. Yes, sometimes it's green waters. That's not. Green pastures and still waters. And it's all going to be lovely. And they don't talk about the need to be restored to the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't know about you, but there's not a day that goes by that I don't need to be restored to the paths of righteousness when. Do you know what I mean? A thought comes in that is really not a righteous thought. Oh, restore me to your righteousness, Lord, that I might not walk in my own stuff, but walk in your righteousness. You see, we can even be ridiculed and persecuted for living our lives for his name's sake. We look at the Middle East and we see it going on, don't we? Terrible thing I heard on the radio a month or so ago of four children that were from the ages of 7, I believe, to 14. And they had this radical terrorist in front of them saying, "If you will recant and you will accept Allah and Muhammad, you will live." And these children, and I heard the bishop of Baghdad, who's an Episcopal minister who's been there for many years, telling the story through tears. He said, "No, we won't. We have known Jesus since we were little. And he is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that we follow." And their heads were chopped off. For his name's sake. For his glory. You see, there are times when evil will come against us, and we don't like to think about that. It comes in many forms. It comes, as in that story, in violence and death. False accusations. Illnesses. God does not bring illness, so do you know that this morning? We live in a fallen world, and illnesses exist. And David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," as we just sang, "I will," what? "Fear no evil." Why? Because God was with him. God's presence was known to him, that with his rod and his staff, he would be comforted. Now let me talk about the rod and the staff. We don't, you know. You ever seen, I wanted to go to Pastor Chris because he's got one in his office, a nice big one. But I just wanted to demonstrate. But here's the rod and the staff. The staff is up here. And then it's straight down to the bottom. It's straight. The rod and the staff are one instrument. And there are times when God takes the rod and he nudges you. You're turned the wrong way and he nudges you. If you've ever watched a shepherd doing that, so they use that end. And that's the end that we don't hear preached about too much because it's the rod of discipline. And God will what? Discipline us because he loves us. He will nudge us. I don't believe that God ever whacks us, but sometimes he nudges us harder than he has. I remember as a boy growing up in the Canary Islands, I didn't see it used this way on a sheep, but there was a goat or two in the herd, and he had to really nudge him to the point where I knew he would remember that, you know. And sometimes God has to do that, and it's not very pleasant. It's painful, but if we remember that it's because he loves us and he wants us to walk with him and not to pull away from him or butt against him, or you know what I mean? Goats do that. We're not goats, we're sheep. But sometimes it's painful because he will nudge us in a way that we perhaps do not want to go. Let me just say that very personally, I never wanted to be a pastor. I really don't know if I still want to be it to this moment. But see, God nudged me, and he nudged me quite hard at times, and he continues to nudge me. Pray that he would nudge me more, okay? So that I might be all that he wants me to be. But with his staff, he does rescue us when we are on the edge of a precipice. Those times that we do take a wrong turn on the road, there's that crook of the staff that lifts us away from the danger. And so Asaph is called out to the shepherd of Israel. And he understood Israel's need of the hour. Certainly God had led Joseph, and he mentions Joseph there, you who lead Joseph like a flock, and the story of Joseph is one of great agony and pain, isn't it? You know, sold into slavery by his brothers. He's placed in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, then says that it was the other way around, and he goes into a dungeon, into prison, and he's there for a couple of years. And man, he must have been thinking, what has happened to me? All those visions that I had, you know, of my brothers bowing down to me and, you know, all of that. Hard lessons that he learned. But God was there and he was shepherding him through that. The two tribes there are the three, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were half tribes. They were sons of Joseph. Benjamin was his brother. Benjamin and Joseph were from Jacob's love, his first love. I mean, it wasn't his fault. He had to marry the other sister first and to get Rachel. But anyway, they were the grandchildren and the son of Rachel. And so really, they were the ones, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, they were the tribes that really followed the Ark of the Covenant as they were going through the wilderness. They were directly behind the Ark of the Covenant. They had that place of being near the Word of God, if you will. Okay? How important it is really to know the history, listen to me carefully, the history of God's relationship with other people. I used to read a lot of biographies, and lately I've just found myself wanting to read biographies. I've been reading a few, E. Stanley Jones, but you read the Bible, you read these stories, right, of God's relationship, the troubles and the trials that they have and the victories that they have. And we love, as we did last week, to hear those two testimonies of two young people, right? Where God just with that young man just reached down and touched him in the forest, in the woods, and the other girl was her mother with a group of women praying, woke up with the joy of the Lord. Now, don't you love those to hear that? And so that's what's going on here with Asaph. He's saying, be, you know, you're the shepherd who leads Joseph, and you lead his sons and his brother, and, you know, God, you know who God is and know his history. When we study scriptures, we discover that there are many spiritual and moral failures. I thank God for that. There are terrible things to happen, but I thank God that in his word he put these here so that we would understand the human condition, and not only that, but we would know the way out. That only happens through him. And so Asaph is crying out for restoration, for God to restore them, and we come to the first chorus, and he says, "Restore us, O God," verse 3, "cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." When these tribes, Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim, when they followed the Ark of the Covenant, and when that covenant was, the Ark was placed in the tabernacle, the presence of God was there on the mercy seat between the two cherubim. And we need to understand something real quickly here, and because I don't want us to keep dwelling there. I want us to really personalize this. We are under the new covenant. Amen? Jesus is now our mercy seat. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. It is to him that we can run and find mercy and grace for the time that is needed. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. He bore our sins upon the cross. He received the punishment that we so rightfully deserved. And we are now believers called by his name. And in him we live and move and have our being. We are under the new covenant. He died, he rose from the dead, and we now are eternally alive in him. And you can say amen. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. But even so, there are difficult times, aren't there? Times of desperation, of distress, when darkness seems to overcome us, and it's in those times, just as Asaph did under the old covenant, that we can cry out, "Stir up your strength," verse 2, "and come and save us." Once again, the word there this time is Yeshua, and it means rescue from distress or danger. So we come to the first chorus, face, right? Make your face. And what did we say that was in Hebrew? Do you remember? Here it's Yasa, and the underlying idea is it's a little bit different. To bring us to a place of safety or broad pastures as opposed to narrow straits. Don't you love it when that happens? You are being pressed in from all sides. You feel like you're being crushed, and all of a sudden he comes and he takes you into green pastures. This is the knowledge and the certainty that we have, brothers and sisters, and that is to Jesus, your light will overcome my darkness. You will dispel any clouds that hang over me. You are my deliverer. So that's the first chorus there. He is crying out to the Lord, "Restore us, O God, cause your face, cause your person, who you are, to shine so that we will be rescued. We will be lifted out of this situation." Well, Asaph also acknowledges that God is a righteous God, and he's angry about the rebellion of his people. And so he says, "O Lord of hosts," verse 4 through 6, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with a bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." There's a place in Scripture, I don't remember where it is, that the Moabites and the Edomites actually were laughing at Israel and the situation they were in, mocking them that, where is your God now? You see, sin has consequences, and there's no doubt that their prayers have been empty, religious, mechanical prayer, no intimacy with the Lord. Ever been there? Were you just, it's like, it's like those canned prayers that people do, you know? And that's what had happened. How long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Well, it wasn't a prayer of relationship with God. It was a prayer that was mechanical, ritual, no intimacy with the Lord. And so they are suffering because of this. And so now Asaph, after acknowledging this, after asking the question, how long? How long? Can you blame him? He comes again to the chorus and he says, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." Now there's one difference from the first chorus. And that, look at it in that first line there. "Restore us, O God," in the first chorus. In the second one, he says, "O God of" what? "Of hosts." See, now he's calling out to the God who is almighty, who has a multitude of angels that he can command to do anything that he needs to do amongst his people. They're ready to do battle, to wage war against the enemy of our souls. There is a warfare that is going on in that first heaven, brothers and sisters, for you and for me. Because we do have an enemy of our souls. We have forces and rulers and in the dark places that are coming against us, and there is a battle that is going on. But who's winning that battle? Jesus. Yes, Israel had an enemy that caused them to turn away from him, and that is the case in the lives of many, many Christians today that have turned away, that have perhaps been in that battle where they were disappointed in God. They felt that God wasn't with them, and they've turned away and they've walked away. You know some of those in each of your lives, there's no doubt. Some of them are very close because they're even family. But there are also many who are suffering who have not turned away. We live in a fallen world. We live in difficult times. There are persecutions, times of great insecurity. There are illnesses, broken relationships, on and on the list goes. But 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, we all know this verse. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Folks, he's not trying to devour people of the world. They're already out there doing their thing under his auspices. He's talking about those that are his, that are of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith." There's the key, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I want to say something to you. As you look out and you see what's going on in the world and you see the sufferings that are going on, understand that no matter what you're going through, there are others in the world that are going through the same thing and even worse. Well, the third verse of the song is a wonderful section because Asaph knows the history of God's salvation. And I'm talking about the salvation when he brought them out of Egypt. And this is, you can look at this as a parable because we are found in here. How many of you have been delivered from Egypt? The bondage of Egypt. It's the great story in the Bible about our own salvation. But look at how he speaks this, and I can only imagine it being a tender song. "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You've cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And the hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. He's recounting the power and the strength of God, his mighty work of salvation, bringing 2 million people. Right? I think that's how many there were. But anyway, there was a lot of people. And he brought them out and they came to the Dead Sea and what was going to happen now? They were being pursued by the Egyptians and God opened the Red Sea and they went across on dry land. And then the enemy chased after them and the seas covered and drowned that huge Egyptian army. There was a time of great victories and deliverance and establishing God's people as a nation in the land of promise. God carrying out his plans and purposes in the same manner. Listen to me carefully. There have been great and powerful days of victory in his church. How many are praying for that? We've had days 200 years ago in this very vicinity where God came in power. And I believe that, I believe with all my heart from having read, there were men and women who were praying for that to come. Are you aware that when God's church prays, things happen? Many of us are praying for that. That that moment would come when people would fall upon their knees, repenting of their sins. And, but there is a work that needs to take place, just as it was in Asaph's day when the Israelites had turned away, so as much of God's church today turned away. And we are witnessing this in two ways. Number one, a turning away from the gospel, the cross, the centrality of Christ. Many are preaching a feel-good gospel, and people are having their ears tickled, and they are following these leaders by the droves. I won't mention any name, but they're filling stadiums. How's that? Number two, and this is really, some of us, this is hits close to home. There are churches where there is a lack of unity under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us have seen churches destroyed by this, but in both of these cases, it's Satan's work, isn't it? I find the second one more tragic than the first. Because I have seen in my lifetime, I've seen this happen. And those of us who have gone through it have shed tears and it's been a great sadness that has come about when we see something that was once the vibrant church of Jesus Christ is not even there anymore. I read somewhere not too long ago that pastors are leaving the ministry by droves. So Asaph comes to verse 12 and he asks a question. Let's read it. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it. The wild beast of the field devours it. In other words, he's saying, God, why have you allowed this disaster to take place? You ever ask God that? Why? Why is this happening, Lord? It's an honest question, isn't it? If you're a sensitive thinking person and things are going on like this, you're going to ask God, why? Well, here's the thing. God is a loving God. He loves with a perfect love. And in return, he only asks us two things, all right? He asks us many more, but these are the two principal, the main ones. He says for us to love him with all of our body, all of our soul, all of our mind, right? And what's the second part? And to love one another. You see, we need to have an understanding when this is not in place, when God is not the one that we love above all things, above all people, and if we're not loving one another, we've got an enemy that is working in our midst. That's what happens in that second one that I talk about where people begin to, I got a letter from somebody, a very dear letter, and it was all concerned about us going forward, as a church, buying land and all of that. And she told me two horror stories, and the thing is, in the horror stories, the reason was there was not unity in the body. And so some people wanted it this way, and some people wanted it that way, and they fell apart. Or if they continue to exist, there's an exit of people from the church, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. And so I need to write her back and thank her so much for her letter. I appreciate people that are concerned about us. But I will say to her, no, we're in complete unity about this. And that is a blessing from the Lord. I don't want to get too sidetracked here. You see, when this is not happening, when we're not loving Him, when we're not loving one another, God is a holy God, and He's righteous, and He will get our attentions in ways that are difficult to the point that we will often ask that question, God, why is this happening? And that's where we really need to stop, and we need to examine ourselves. If that's what we're feeling, what we're going through, and ask the first question I would ask: Have I been trusting in myself? You see, it's either you're trusting in Him or you're trusting in yourself, isn't it? I don't mean to oversimplify the situation, but I know that from experience, we go through days where we're trusting in ourselves. And we're not trusting in Him. We're relying on things, on possessions, or other people. These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do I have other gods, things, people that I love more than Him? Now, I understand, and I've already said it, that there's evil in this world, and some of us have been affected by the things, by the actions of others that are beyond comprehension. There are stories of people's lives where they, from the time they were little, that they suffered at the hands of other people who were evil. But in these terrible circumstances where evil has been perpetrated against us, there is only one answer, brothers and sisters, and that is to turn to God. And I'm not saying don't get counseling, because godly counsel is wonderful, isn't it? There's healing in that. But you got to turn to God. Turning away from Him only causes more pain. And that is what happened to Israel. They were experiencing pain. I believe that Asaph was writing this. He was feeling the pain of separation from God. And he says, why have you let this happen, Lord? So, and we'll wrap this up with the last section here. It's clear that we might not have the answer as to why God has allowed things to happen. I find that to be the case. He doesn't always let us know why it has happened, all right? But there's only one way to proceed, and that's what Asaph does in the last stanza of his prayer. And let's really just walk through this very quickly, but hopefully with a deep understanding of what's going on here. In verse 14, he says, return, we beseech you, or in the Hebrew it says, we beg you, O God of hosts. Here he's again, this is God Almighty that he's talking to. Look down from heaven and see. Look down from heaven and see. How many of you are aware that he does look down from heaven and he sees? But there's a moment here for Asaph where he said, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Please look down from heaven and see. But look at what he says after he says that. And visit this vine. Israel was the metaphor for Israel was a vine. How many are aware that that's the metaphor for the church? Who's the vine? Yeah. These are moments when we really need to pray the Lord's visitation. Stop asking the question that cannot be answered and just say, Lord, look down from heaven and see and come and visit us, Lord. Visit us. Verse 15, and the vineyard which your right hand, he's describing the vineyard, your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. Wow, he's going back to the times of Joshua and Moses and the entrance to the promised land and all the victories that they had there, and how that vine, as it said up in verse 11, she sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. By the way, that river is the river Euphrates. It's much bigger than Israel is now. All of that he had done for them. Okay? He had planted the vineyard, and he had made that vineyard, he had made it strong. Are you praying for a strong church? Not just our church, but the church around the world. And then there's this verse 16. He describes the situation, and again, Asaph is seeing what has happened here, and he said, it's burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Verse 17. He now says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. And see, he could have been speaking about a future king. It was in line. We know that during this time there were godly kings and then there were ungodly kings. But this is a foreshadowing. This is a prophetic word, isn't it? I'm surprised my Bible doesn't have a star next to it. Your Bibles have stars where it's a prophetic word about Jesus in the Old Testament. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Bring that into the new covenant. Let your hand be upon him, the Lord Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Then, verse 18, we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. Okay? And then he finishes again with the chorus, but there's another addition here. Restore us. First it was restore us, O God. Then it was restore us, O God of hosts. And here he says, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. The word there in the Hebrew text is Jehovah. Scholars agree that its primary meaning should be understood in the context of God's existence, namely that he is I am that I am. Referring back to that time in Exodus 3:14 when Moses asked God who he should say had sent him and who was his God that sent him. And God got a little... It's in capital letters in our Bible, but I believe his voice boomed out there. I am who I am. Revelations 11, verse 17 says it all. The one who was, who is, and who will always be. He is the eternal God who knows all about each and every one of us. And so we can join in that final chorus from whatever place that we are. Whether we're in trials, suffering sickness, darkness, depression, or desperation, and even if we are feeling none of the above, I believe that every day we can and should pray this chorus, having a deeper understanding of the human condition. And that God who loves us with a perfect love that 1 John 4:18, I believe, tells us his perfect love casts out what all fear. And by the verses that the Holy Spirit inspired Asaph to write, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face, cause your person, all of who you are to shine, and we shall be saved. We shall be rescued from distress or from danger. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we confess that there are times when we just ask questions and we are wondering why there are situations going on in lives that we know And Lord, we're going to come to your table right now. And as we come to your table, I pray that we would come rejoicing in the person of Jesus Christ. We've sung already, "You are my all in all." And so, Lord, I pray that whatever might be going on in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, if there's pain, if there's agony, if there's distress, if there's a situation that is overwhelming them, that as they come to the table, they could come saying those words, "Restore me, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and I will be saved, I will be rescued, I will be delivered." Just take a few moments right now as we prepare to come to the table and just bow your heart before the Lord and just ask him. If you've been doubting him, just say to him, "Lord, you are awesome. You are the God of heaven and the earth. You are my strong tower. You are my refuge. You are the one I run to when I'm in distress. There is no one like you, O Lord. There's no place of deliverance apart from you. You are my deliverer. You are my Savior. You are my Lord.